Tonight we're going to begin a study in the book of Psalms. In the Jewish Old Testament scriptures, they called the Old Testament the Tanakh. And the Tanakh is actually divided up into three sections, and the book order is different than in our English Bibles. The word Tanakh comes from the three consonants, T and K, along with accompanying vowels. The T is the first letter of the word Torah. And the word Torah means law. And so we have the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that is known as the Torah in Jewish scriptures. And that is one section. The N in the word Tanakh comes from the Hebrew word Nevi'im. Nava is the word for prophet. Nevi'im are the prophets. And in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, all of the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, are all in one section. And it's kind of interesting because Daniel is not included in them. But it's actually Isaiah through Malachi, or Malachi as it's pronounced. And that makes up the section known as the Nevi'im, or the prophets. The K is the first word in the Hebrew word Ketuvim, which means the writings. All of the poetical scriptures, historical documents, are categorized in the Ketuvim. And our book in the Psalms is the first book of the Ketuvim section of the Tanakh. It includes Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Even First and Second Chronicles are considered a part of the Ketuvim. And in fact, in the Jewish Bible, the First and Second Chronicles are actually the last books in the Old Testament. Of course, around the Jewish people, you don't want to call it the Old Testament because you're designating that there's a New Testament. They do not recognize the New Testament, and they call it the Tanakh. I have a set of commentaries put out by the rabbis and Jews. I wanted to know exactly how they approach each one of the pieces of scripture and in our Bible called the Old Testament. I remember a friend of ours who's part Jewish. He took me down to the Fairfax district in Los Angeles to a Jewish bookstore and took him along. Just who knows, they might crucify you. I did not know what to expect. But we went into the Jewish bookstore, and it catered to those who attended temple there in Fairfax. In fact, it was right across the street from the Jewish temple. And when we came in, I should have let him do all the talking, but I walked up to the counter, and here's this Jewish man behind the counter running the bookstore. I said, "Do you have any commentaries on the Old Testament?" You don't do that. He says, "You mean the Tanakh?" I said, "Yeah, the Tanakh, that's it." So he was more than happy to take my money, no matter what I called it, and took me over and showed me the commentaries that I was looking for. But they do not refer to our Old Testament. They do not refer to it as the Old Testament. They refer to it as the Tanakh. And that is their Bible. The law, the prophets, and the writings, the poetical writings. One of those books, as I said, in fact, it is the first book in the Ketuvim, is the book of Psalms, and that's the book that we're starting tonight. Our title, Psalms, comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. There are actually two translations of our Old Testament. There is the Hebrew, and then about three centuries before Christ, there came a document that was called the Septuagint. 70 scholars got together in Alexandria, Egypt, and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek because the Jews had lost their understanding of the Hebrew language when they were held in captivity. And, of course, the Greek language comes from the base root of the Phoenician language. And in order to understand their Old Testament scriptures, they were translated, these scholars translated it into Greek. And it is called the Septuagint. The word psalmoi is the Greek word for the English word psalms. Our title, Psalms, actually comes from the Greek translation of this book and not the Hebrew. The Hebrew name for this book is Tehillim. Its name is Tehillim. If you're taking notes, that's T-E-H-I-L-L-I-M. Tehillim is how the Hebrew word is pronounced. And it literally means praises. These are songs of praises that have been collected at a certain point in Jewish history that dates all the way from 1500 BC, because Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm, and it was actually a psalm of Moses, believe it or not. And the latest psalm would be Psalm 137, which was written during the captivity in Babylon, Psalm 137, written about 538 B.C. So you have a long stretch there of 1,000 to 1,200 years where various psalmists and poets express themselves through song and through poetry, as they express the emotion of their heart, as they express their circumstances, as they express their mental condition. Every mood and every expression known to man is represented in the Psalms. Some people think that David wrote the book of the Psalms. There are actually many various authors that wrote the Psalms. Some 50 of them are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. And down through the years, of course, David was wrote a large portion of the Psalms, but there are many different authors, as we see as we go through the book of Psalms, that have written these songs or psalms. The Psalms, as we know it today, is actually divided up into five books. Some of your English Bibles might even have the divisions for you. Some of the more recent translations or the newest editions of the Bible will have the book of Psalms, or Tehillim, divided up into five books for you, because they are a collection of five books. And I find it interesting and fascinating that in these five books, the theme of each of the five books of the book of Psalms line up with the Torah, the law. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And all five books of the Psalms line up with the themes of each one of these books. And I think it's kind of fascinating how the collection was put together and gathered, and these themes are brought out. The first book of the Psalms is Psalms 1 through 41. That is book 1. Psalms 1 through Psalm 41 is book 1. And its theme is man. And it corresponds to the book of Genesis, as Genesis brought to us the beginnings of man, the beginnings of creation, and the beginnings of the patriarchs of Israel. So the theme of Psalms 1 through 41 is man. The second book of the Psalms, of the five books in Psalms, is Psalms 42 through 72. And these are the Psalms of deliverance. And it corresponds to the book of Exodus, as the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. The third book are Psalms 73 through 90, actually 89. 73 to 89, and the theme is worship and sanctuary. Worship and sanctuary. And it corresponds to the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, the book of worship and sanctuary. The fourth set of books in the Psalms is Psalms 90 through Psalm 106. And these are the Psalms of Wanderings. And they parallel the book of Numbers, which presents to us the wanderings of the children of Israel through the wilderness. That's Psalms 90 through 106. Then the final book, the fifth book of the book of Psalms, is Psalms 107 through 150. And this book, the theme of those books, the fifth book, Psalms 107 through 150, is the Word of God and corresponds to the fifth book of the Torah, Deuteronomy. Of course, the Deuteronomy is the second law and refers to the Word of God, Daver, and corresponds to the fifth book of the book of Psalms. So you have Psalms 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and 107 through 150. So the book of Psalms are divided up into five books, the oldest being Psalm 90, a song of Moses written around 1500 B.C., and the earliest that we have, Psalm 137, written about 538 B.C. In the Babylonian captivity. Tonight we're going to not only take this introduction, but we're also going to take Psalm 1 for tonight. And each week, hopefully, of course some psalms are longer and some are very rich in teaching and understanding, and we'll take it at a slower pace, but tonight we want to take Psalm 1, and then next week take Psalms 2 through 5. So hopefully we can take anywhere from 3 to 5 psalms a week and study them for their content and their teaching and, of course, prophetic application as we study these psalms. So tonight we're going to begin the first book of the Psalms, Psalms 1 through 41. And as I mentioned, the theme of this book is man. That is, man in his interaction with God. Man in his search for the Lord. Man in his reaching out towards the Lord. The proclamations of these psalms about the blessed man and the prosperous man are all found in Psalms 1 through 41. Notice, if you would, just follow with me. I'll show you a couple of them. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So Psalm 1 is the blessed or blessed man, a description of him. Turn with me to Psalm 8, please. Psalm 8, verse 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Some have actually tried to translate it as mentioning Christ, but that is us. What is man? You have made us a little lower than the angels, and you have visited us. Who are we that we should deserve such a visit and such treatment? That's Psalm 8, verse 4. Turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he, that is God, chooses. It is the man who fears the Lord. God will teach that man the way that God chooses for him. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Verse 37. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The blessing upon the person, who trusts in the Lord. God's blessing and God's fullness upon a person's life. As man reaches out to the Lord, expresses his despair, expresses his depression, expresses his joys, and yet through it all we receive instruction from these Psalms, the path to go to experience God's blessing, His presence, the prosperity of the Lord and His Word upon our lives that we all seek. The great thing about the Psalms is that it expresses a man's heart. It's theological in that it expresses the truth of God, but it is so real because the psalmists, plural, many of them we do not know who they were. Not all of them were written by David, but a lot of them were. But whoever the psalmist was, he expressed his heart to God, crying out for help, expressing praise, giving thanksgiving. All of the things that you and I experience in life are found in the Psalms. Our hearts have expressed every expression in this book. And yet the comfort and blessing and ministry of the Lord is there. So as we go through these Psalms, especially this first book, as we go through the first 41 Psalms together, the theme is man. Man in his expression towards God. Man as he reaches out towards the Lord. For tonight, we're going to begin the study of the book of Psalms. We're going to take Psalm 1. I don't know about some of the English texts. I know that the major English texts that we're all aware of have Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. There are actually some Jewish manuscripts where Psalm 1 and 2 are actually one psalm. That's why those of you who are in the study of Greek, or if you should pick up an English translation of some kind, or a Greek translation, or even have an interlinear Bible, you will find that the English Psalms and the Hebrew Psalms and some of the Greek Psalms are different in numbering. It's because in a lot of manuscripts, Psalm 1 and 2 are actually one psalm. But in our Bible, as well as the Hebrew scriptures, Psalm 1 and 2 are separate. A lot of the Jewish scholars will consider them part 1 and part 2, or part A and part B. The reason they say that is because Psalm 1 opens up with, "Blessed is the man," and Psalm 2 closes with, "Blessed are those who put their trust in him." So however you want to see it, we're in for quite a study as we study these Psalms, and tonight we're going to study Psalm 1 along with our introduction to the Psalms. Each Psalm is divided up into strophes. Verses 1 through 3 are one stanza or strophe, and verses 4 through 6 is the second. The book of the Psalms are written in what is called religious lyric poetry. The expression of the poet's heart in his search of the Lord. Not always in rhyme, but it is in lyric poetry, expressed through, in many times, the accompaniment of musical instruments. The term psalmoi, as I told you, we get our English Bible, the title to this book, from the Greek translation. Again, the Hebrew word and title for the book is tehillim, which means praises. But psalmoi, carried over in the New Testament, actually means to pluck or pick a stringed instrument, and had to do with accompaniment. The term psalmoi is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word mizmor, which we'll see quite a few times mentioned before the Psalms. Mizmor is the Hebrew word for stringed instruments. And so many of these psalms were actually sung with the accompaniment of stringed instruments. And they were songs, expressions from the heart, as well as instruction and encouragement for God's people. So remember that as we go through and as we take each psalm is different in its breakdown as stanzas and presentation. We'll break them down for you as the Hebrew Bible has them broken down. Tonight we're going to take Psalm 1, which is quite a psalm. By the way, just as a kind of an offshoot, I haven't given you enough information yet, so I'll give you some more. Psalms are broken down into 150 psalms. I remember someone telling me when I first came to know the Lord, if you want to have a great time of devotion with the Lord, he said, try to get a book or get some kind of commentary or get some kind of teachings on the Psalms and Proverbs and learn them. The Proverbs, there are 31 Proverbs which follow with one for each day of the month. And there are 150 Psalms. And so he was saying, if you read one Proverb corresponding to the day of the month and five Psalms for 30 days during the 30-day period, and you repeat that each month, you have quite a devotional time with the Lord. I know some of you are already involved in devotion books or some kind of devotion, and you want to get in some kind of a disciplined way of starting out your day or having fellowship with the Lord. What a tremendous thing to do is to be able to go through all of the Proverbs and all of the Psalms during a 30-day period and keep going through them and going through them as part of your day and fellowship with the Lord. And hopefully this will, if you choose to do something like that, I've done that for years and it's been quite a blessing. You'll find that a lot of things in the Psalms are probably what you're going through that day. Your emotional mood, your psychological mood, and how you feel that day and what you're going through. And the Psalms are very uplifting and very encouraging. So hopefully this type of a study will help you, because if you have your notes and you understand these Psalms and their teachings and their meanings, as you go over them each month in a devotional way, it'll come back and minister to you over and over again. The reason I say that is, and he presented it to me and it was true, in verse 2 of Psalm 1 it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate in Hebrew means to chew swallow and regurgitate, much like a cow does. To keep learning and going past, putting it aside and coming back to it over and over and over again until the Word of God and the influence of the Word of God is so ingrained in us that His Word becomes written upon our hearts and the influence of His Word is with us constantly. We will see that in the Psalms, that that is the key to a very prosperous, peaceful, blessed life in the Lord, is to be in and meditating on the Word of God day and night. Learning, thinking, and of course many of you have expressed that over the days you'll sit in on the studies or you'll be listening to tapes and you just think about it all day long. Listen to it again and think about it all day long. That's exactly what meditation is. And what a beautiful thing to do is just to be able to go through the Psalms and go through the Proverbs, 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb every day, and receive from the wisdom and blessing and the heart of God as He ministers to the heart of man. Tonight, Psalm 1, 2 strophes, verses 1 through 3, and 4 through 6, in this psalm, which is anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. It is attributed to David, but his signature is not on it like his other psalms. So we put it in the collection of some 50 psalms that are anonymous. And it opens up the book of the Psalms. Psalm 1. Blessed, or Baruch, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The title of the psalm is The Blessed Man. Baruch is the Hebrew word, representing a word that, or a meaning or definition in English that has nothing to do with luck. And it has nothing to do with outward circumstances. It is an inward experience, an inward interaction, an inward enrichment that has absolutely nothing to do with circumstances. It is interesting that our term good luck comes from the term happenstance. If things seem to be happening your way today, you call yourself happy. And the word happy is just a condensed form of the phrase happenstance. It means everything in your circumstances are happening for you today. Everything's going well. And so our English word happy comes from the expression of how I feel in my human flesh, in my emotions, in my psyche, and in my human nature, because my circumstances are cooperating with me today. And it's interesting, that's where the term good luck comes from. Good luck, hope everything goes your way, hope you're a happy person, and hope things happen for you today, happenstance, everything happening your way. This word Baruch is totally separate from whatever might be going on outside, whatever the circumstances are. That's why it's translated blessed, because it is an inward experience of the fullness of whoever the Lord is and whatever He is, totally independent from the circumstances that one might experience. That's why Paul, in expressing about the blessings that come to believers, he says it comes from the inner man where Christ dwells. And in the inner man, we experience all the fullness of who God is. And it has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with our emotional condition. Totally separate and independent. It's in the inner person where Christ dwells. This psalm pronounces the blessed man, the one who experiences all the fullness of who God is. Now, it is interesting because this psalm in the first three verses attaches God's blessings and the experience of the fullness and satisfaction of all that the Lord is, attaches it to what we are meditating on. And the first presentation is that if you want to experience the blessing of God, and that blessed man will not be doing something, and yet he will be doing something else. Whatever's influencing our minds, whatever's going through our minds, whatever we're meditating on, is what we will be. In the Proverbs it says, as a man thinks, so is he. Whenever you see me during the day, whatever has occupied my mind is what you're going to get. If I'm frustrated that day, if things are not going well, my family's already learned you stay at least 6 feet away. You will get whatever's on my mind. See? If it's a good day, you'll get a happy bill. If things are not going well, you're going to get a frustrated bill. See? Whatever I'm meditating on is what I am. That is what is going to influence every system that I have as a human being. The great danger of a believer in Christ is the counsel that we listen to. The counsel that we listen to. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who do you take your opinions from? Who do you talk with? Who do you listen to? Could be a friend. Could be a relative. Could be a member of your family. But not all people have the counsel of God. Interesting, next week in our study in the book of Acts on Sunday morning, Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul was traveling through the area and he comes to the island of Miletus and he calls over the elders from Ephesus and he's going to see them for the last time. They weep and they weep with him because they know that they're going to see him no more. And so his final presentation to these elders in Ephesus is that I have given you all of the full counsel of God. That's what we want. That's why we study the whole Word of God. That's why we go through the Scriptures book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. We don't want to know parts of God's counsel. We want to know the whole thing. Put everything in perspective. Every situation I can ever find myself in is found in the Word of God. He has a counsel for me. It is His counsel. It is not man's opinion or counsel. I can tell you what my counsel would be for you. Somebody else can tell you what their opinion is or counsel. But we want to know the full counsel of God on all the issues. How He sees things. The biggest detriment in our life, and you stop and think about it, the greatest influence in our life are the counsel that other people give us. And they're not coming from the Lord. The first condition is listening to counsel that is not from God. Secondly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Thirdly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I want you to notice that there is a progression in this poetry. You walk according to counsel. When you ask someone opinion or you seek the counsel of God, you're seeking which way to go and what to do. Action. If you listen to the counsel of the ungodly, and you walk in that way, notice the progression. The next progression is, nor stands in the path of sinners. Before you know it, you're standing in the path of sinners. You're not walking anymore. You started to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now you're standing. See the progression? Walk, stand, and sit. It starts out with counsel. And then you're standing in the path of sinners because the counsel has come from the ungodly. We've listened to the sinners who have rejected the things of the Lord. We've listened to their opinion. We've taken their counsel. And we walk down that path. Before you know it, you're standing in the path, the road, the way of sinners, not the way of the Lord. We've also seen and are studying the book of Acts that the believers in the early church were called those who were of the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And believers were called those of the way because following Jesus Christ is the way of life. It isn't a religious form. It's a relationship. It's something we do 24 hours a day. And even as this day, as we stop and remember the resurrection of Christ, He lives. We have fellowship with a living Savior and a living Lord. He is not dead. He lives with me every day. I have interaction with Him and He has interaction with me. And He leads me down the way, His path. But there are two roads. There is the road to destruction. And the gate is wide. The road is broad. Many, Jesus said, are going down that road. But then there's another road where the gate is narrow and the road is straight, which is the road to life. And Jesus said, very few will find it. Very few choose that narrow gate and the straight road. It's too narrow. That path is too narrow. It's straight as an arrow. There's no wavering to the left or to the right. The Lord has a will and a counsel for every believer. Think of the millions and millions of people who have come to know Christ over the years of history. From many countries and many languages, many cultures. And yet the Word of God has to be so simple that God's will is the same for every single believer, no matter what the culture or language or era in which a person lives. Could have been 100 years ago. Could have been 200 years ago. Could have been 1,500 years ago. The truth is still the same. The path is still the same. So God's Word is so simple that any believer in any culture of any nation, understanding any language, can follow God's counsel and God's will. It is the simplicity that's in Christ that Paul talked about. Who has turned you away from the simplicity that's in Christ, Paul asked the churches in the regions of Galatia. Who turned you away? It's simple. It doesn't say easy. Simple. God knows that we are but sheep. He gives His counsel. What are we to seek? Seek the counsel of God, because what happens is, if you listen to the counsel of the ungodly, you will walk, if you walk in that counsel, as you walk in that counsel, before you know it, you're going to be standing in the way, the road, the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Before you know it, you're sitting right in the middle of them. The word scornful literally means those who scoff at the things of the Lord. Take heed to the influences. Take heed to who gives you input. Take heed to who you listen to and what you listen for. because the progression is there, and there are many believers today who are sitting in the seat of those who scoff at the Lord because they listened to counsel that was not of the Lord. They walked in that path, and before they knew it, they were no longer walking with the Lord. They were now standing in the path or way of sinners, and then eventually they wound up sitting in the seat of the scornful. Their walk with the Lord is no longer progressing. They have ceased to grow. They have ceased to mature. The psalm says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be the blessed man, the blessed person, you will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. I told you before, I used to have trouble with critics. If you're in any kind of ministry, you're going to have critics. And if you have thin skin, which just the terminology means you're very sensitive, if you have thin skin, you won't make it. Because people will try to tear you apart. They'll criticize everything that you do, depending upon their relationship with the Lord. And they'll nail you. In case you hadn't noticed, I know this is probably something new for you, but sometimes Christians aren't very nice. They can criticize and they can hurt. And they can destroy with the tongue, with the attitude, and with the criticism. Well, it's interesting that over the years, I being a sensitive person, the Lord has taught me that how to use the criticism and how to use those who are not walking with the Lord as they should, or those who are very carnal and fleshly Christians, or even those who are ungodly, who actually hate the way of the Lord. Instead of throwing up a shield of defense, use it for your advantage. Take notice of the person that you're listening to that's giving you input. Are they walking with the Lord? Do they really care about your walk with the Lord? Is that why people are telling you what they're telling you? Are they criticizing you because they care about your walk with the Lord? Are they giving you counsel or opinion because they care about your walk with the Lord? They want to see you stay on the path with the Lord. They want to see you do the Lord's will for your life. Is that person walking with the Lord? If it's no, you can still listen to them. Because what it means is, whatever they say, the Lord must want just the opposite. Because man and Satan will give you advice in the opposite direction of what the Lord wants you to do. If God wants you to turn right, Satan's going to say turn left. So I've learned to rejoice even over my enemies. In the past, being the rascal that I am, I've even been known to call those people who were angry at me with me and wouldn't talk with me. But I got a problem here. I'm trying to make a decision. Aren't I a rascal? What are you calling me for? I want your advice. I want your counsel. Do I turn left or do I turn right? If I were you, I'd turn left. Thanks. Appreciate it. What are you going to do? Turn right. It's important who you listen to. Seeking the full counsel of God for my life and the particular counsel about what His Word says about what I'm doing or what I'm going through, that's what I want. I don't want some emotional input. I don't even want to listen to my own flesh because I'm going to protect myself. And I'm going to be looking out for what I want. So it's really not, we get caught up in this human thing. It's my family, it's my friend, it's whatever. this person's a Christian. Just because they're Christians doesn't mean that they have the wisdom and insight and the influence of the Holy Spirit over their life when they're speaking to you. It's not the person, it's the Spirit through them. We listen to counsel all day long, sometimes without even knowing it, with the influences and the input around us. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. And that will be the progression, spiritual progression for the Christian, if you follow wrong counsel. You will not experience all the fullness of who Christ is. Before you know it, you used to be walking, and then you'll be standing, and pretty soon you'll be sitting. And you will not be progressing with the Lord at all. In fact, you'll wonder where he is. You've lost that sensitivity and that realization of his presence. It's important to seek counsel, but not the counsel of those who are against Christ. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight just means enthusiastically obsessed with the law of God. Obsessed with His Word. I don't want people's opinion. Show me what God's Word says. And even if you show me, I'm going to read it and I'm going to study it because I'm seeking the counsel of God. He delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Tell you, when a believer gets away from reading the Word of God and meditating in it, you begin to receive the input and the impressions from without, from the world and from other people. Meditate on the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will take that, and whatever situation we're in, the Holy Spirit will bring the counsel of God. From His law and from His Word. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. The Lord has called us out and chosen us that we should bear fruit. We go through a period of time in our walk with the Lord where, just like as we know in horticulture, the study of the plants and the trees, that a tree does not bear fruit right away. It has to grow to maturity. At a certain point in its growth and development, it begins to bear fruit. Sometimes it can take 3 or 4 years or 5 years. Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Corinth, indicated that after about a 5-year period, he says, "You are still fleshly. And you are feeding on milk and not solid food." It's been 5 years now of constantly being in the Word, supposedly. After 5 years of constant fellowship and learning, you ought to be able to start getting into the meat of what the Word of God is saying. But he's instead, you're still carnal. You're still fleshly people. You're still feeding on milk, and you ought to be advancing and maturing in the things of the Lord. The outcome of me meditating in God's Word and in His law day and night is that I will be like a tree planted by the waters, and the waters are that refreshment and that nourishment that waters the tree and causes it to grow and mature. And it's going to bear fruit in its season. Whose leaf also shall not wither. A lot of withering Christians. Their leaves are withering. The ground is parched. They're not being watered. They're not fellowshipping with the Lord and His Word. and they don't realize that the ministry and effects of God's Spirit and His Word upon a believer's heart, God's Word cleanses us, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "You are clean, you are cleansed through the word that I've spoken unto you," along with John 15. It cleanses us. It clears us, our minds. It keeps our mind focused and brings our mind back to the counsel of God rather than the input and influences from the world. We're continually cleansed and we're continually nourished. If not, the ground becomes parched. The leaves start turning color. We become dry. "Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Whatever he does shall prosper. I don't know how many times I've heard teachings on this text. The blessed man, whatever he does, will prosper. Find a blessed man, give him $100. He'll prosper. It'll become 1,000. The prosperity is associated with material things. That is not what this text is teaching. The prosperity is the blessing of the fullness of God's presence in the inner man. The blessing comes upon the influence and following the law and the Word of God. Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. I'll show you this. Another favorite text that is connected with this often is Joshua chapter 1. Where it uses the same phrases for prosperity. We've got three more studies in the book of Deuteronomy on Thursday nights, and then we'll be starting the book of Joshua, so it'll be quite an interesting time for us. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, Moses has died and Joshua is ready to lead the people into the promised land. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." There's where Hebrews chapter 13 got the phrase, "The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us." "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law." Notice this. Commandment number one is to be strong and of courage and do all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." You don't turn from the left or to the right. You go by all of the counsel and the commands of God. Then you will prosper. How will you prosper? God blesses His Word. When we're obedient to His Word, we're blessed. His Word gives us the direction, the path to go. And God blesses His Word so that when I'm obedient to His Word, I experience the blessing of His Word. I experience the blessing and the spiritual prosperity, the fullness and the satisfaction and the peace and the joy in my heart because God's Word says to do this or to do that. And as I am obedient, I experience all the fullness of who Christ is because He blesses His Word. Notice the first command was to do all that's in the law. Then you'll be prosperous. Why? Because God's Word prospers. God's Spirit fulfills all of God's Word. In Isaiah, it tells us that God's Word does not go out in order to return void. It shall accomplish every purpose for which it is sent. And the text tells us that God's Spirit carries out His Word. And if you believe in or been exposed to some teachings today that say, well, you have to practice God's Word for it to make things happen, I can tell you that the Scriptures present that it's just the opposite. And I'll show you that in a moment as we continue to read Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Notice it's God's law. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all, according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice that. Meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, and do it. Don't just listen to it. Don't just read your Bibles every day. Do it. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God's word tells us what to do. And God's Spirit is there the moment we step out to be obedient. His Spirit is there to give us the strength to do it. But there must be a response of obedience. Then the condition. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why? Because God's Word succeeds. God's Word prospers. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I've sat in many a session with New Age teachers. People that teach the New Age version of Christianity using excerpts from the Bible to show that the reason that you're not blessed is because you're not practicing the principles of God's Word. The Bible says that God's Spirit carries out God's Word. People don't. I am blessed when I'm obedient to God's Word because He makes His Word prosperous and He makes His Word success. So I'm going to prosper if I'm obedient to God's Word, because He's going to bless His Word. In Luke chapter 1, remember Zacharias was serving as high priest, went in to burn incense. Elizabeth, his wife, was barren. He had been praying that she would have a son. God had been silent for 400 years. And Zacharias was there burning incense, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him on the side of the altar, scared his priestly socks right off. It's a paraphrase. Verse 13 of Luke 1 says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. This would be John the Baptist. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, that is the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And after this announcement, Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? The Greek phrase is katatignosomai, which literally means, According to what shall I know this? He was literally asking for a sign of assurance that this was God's word. If you understand that in the text, that he's saying, according to what shall I know this? You understand the context of what he's saying. Look what he says. According to what shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. He's saying it's humanly impossible. If what you're telling me is God's word, we're both advanced in years and we can't bear children. So show me a sign. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who has been standing in the presence of God. Notice the translation of the perfect tense. In fact, it denotes in the original language that Gabriel was a little miffed at Zacharias. I am Gabriel, who has been standing in the presence of God. In other words, you're not talking to no schlock angel here. I heard right from the man himself. I was standing right there. I'm right at his right hand, and he sends me out with his message. When I bring God's word, that's God's word. I'm not just some angel passing by saying, "Hi, Zach, how's it going? By the way, your wife's going to have a child. See you around. Good luck." I am Gabriel, who has been standing in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak. You want a sign, Zacharias? You will not be able to speak until the day these things take place. Now notice, Zacharias' unbelief did not prevent God's word from being fulfilled. You will be mute. The time frame is until the day that these things happen. They're going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, they're going to happen. What we do is we dictate to God what He must put us through to bring us to a point of belief. You'll be mute and unable to speak until these things happen because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. They will be fulfilled. Your unbelief cannot stop God's word from being fulfilled. Impossible. Man does not fulfill the word of God. When God says something, it happens. We dictate to Him what discipline or what He must do with us to get us to a point of believing His word. It will happen, and you're going to be mute until it's fulfilled. Some people think, well, he was mute, and when he began to speak, that was an action of faith, and it brought about the fulfillment. Well, Elizabeth was pregnant for a full 9 months, and it wasn't until after she gave birth and they were naming the son that his mouth was loosed, because he says, his name will be called John, as the angel has said. Then and only then did Zacharias experience the blessing and fullness of the Lord in his life, because the angel said it's going to be John, and it's going to be John. Because that's God's word. And he began to prophesy about that child. And he began, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, began to express the blessing of God and the working of God, letting everybody know that this was the one who was to introduce Messiah to Israel. Our unbelief cannot stop the Word of God from being fulfilled. My decisions of whether to obey the Lord or not to obey the Lord will determine whether I experience all the fullness of who Christ is in His peace and in His joy and in His satisfaction. Or I can fight against Him, or I can say, oh, I just don't believe that. And go through the pains and the suffering of not being blessed, of not being prosperous in my life, because I'm not experiencing the richness and the fullness of all the fulfillment of God's Word, which is going to be fulfilled. You can't stop it. Back to Psalm 1. So blessed are the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why? Because he's in the Word day and night. Running through his mind. He's doing, reading, experiencing the Word of God in his heart continually day and night. And the prosperity and the blessing that comes with God blessing his Word will be in the fullness of the life of the one who follows the Lord. Stanza 2. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When this is all over, the sinners and the ungodly, that is, those who have rejected Christ and those who have rejected the counsel of God, they will not be in the congregation of the righteous in heaven. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the way. Not that He doesn't know the way of ungodly people, but that is not His way. There is a road to destruction and there is a road of blessing. The ungodly, those who reject the counsel of God for their life, the counsel of God that says that you need to receive Christ, receive His sacrifice, His death for you as the penalty for your sins, that you need to repent, make a decision to receive Christ, make a decision for the change of the direction of your life by asking Christ to come into your heart and put you on the path, the way of the Lord. If you reject the counsel of God for your life, you will die in your sins. It is not a church's creed or counsel. It is not the Christian creed or counsel. It is God's counsel. It is His will that all should repent and should come to the knowledge of the truth. And to come to know His way. God has a way of doing things. Again in Isaiah, God expresses and says, "Your ways are not my ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Meditating on His Word, having the counsel of God flowing through our hearts and our minds day and night. That person will be blessed. That's why I get very concerned in the condition of the body of Christ today. We're not meditating on His Word. We're not seeking the counsel of God. People are not hearing from the Lord, from His Word. There are Christians who are excited at times about the things of the Lord, but their spiritual life is withering. They're not bearing fruit. They're not being cultivated and nourished. They're not being cleansed. And they're frustrated and empty. The Lord's given us a brain. He's given us a heart, a spirit. Our minds were created to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And allow the Holy Spirit to take God's counsel, His Word, and bless our hearts and minister to our hearts and bring us into the fullness of His presence and experience all the prosperity and blessing that God places on His Word. You know why? Because it's His Word. The blessed man, Psalm 1. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this hour. Thank You for Your Word, and we pray that we would take heed to Your counsel, not the counsel of man, but the counsel of Your Word. As the Psalm told us tonight, as we open up this great collection of books, collection of songs, to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path or way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but to meditate in Your Word. And we get so distracted from meditating in Your Word. We're supposed to be doing it day and night so that the peace of mind and the fullness and realization of the living Christ in our hearts is experienced all day long. But we get distracted. Help us to see that walking with Christ and fellowshipping with Him in His Word is a 24-hour-a-day relationship. We're so influenced by ungodly opinions, the ungodly philosophy of the world, and even well-intentioned loved ones and friends who do not have the counsel of God. Help us to see if we're deceived and we walk down the influence of the counsel of the ungodly. Before we know it, or walk with the Lord, we're going to be standing. We're not going to be progressing and moving forward and walking with Him. And we're going to be seated at a standstill and listening, and even around those who scorn and scoff at the things of the Lord. Help us to see the importance of the influence of Your Spirit and Your Word in our lives, that we too might be prosperous, guided by Your Spirit, guided by Your Word, and experience all the blessings and the fullness that You have for each of us. May we desire to be that tree planted by the living water that Christ gives. May we bear fruit for Christ. May others see Christ in us. May the tree of our life produce that life of Christ that others might see and be touched as we lose ourselves and are totally taken over by the influence of the Holy Spirit and Your Word. May Your thoughts be our thoughts. May Your Word be our word. As we'll see later on in Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." You protect us, You keep us from sin, and You guide us down Your path and Your counsel, all through meditating in Your Word. Help us to make that decision, to commit our way into the Lord. Help us to approach the Bible for what it really is, the full counsel of God. May we desire that for our hearts and lives. May that be part of our fellowship with You, as we seek to walk with You and seek to serve You every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.